All right, well, good morning. Man, it's good to see everyone here. And looking in 1 John chapter 5 this morning, as Lennon just read, thank you for that. 1 John chapter 5. And before we even get there, just, well, as I turn in my Bible, just looking forward to our meeting next Sunday evening as we come together as church family and discuss Jared. Jared, if you're watching, just really appreciated your time here with us last week. And I know that I can speak for at least for all the people who've talked to me, which is many, that we appreciated your ministry. And looking forward to, Lord willing, what God has for you and for us here as a church next week. So please be sure to make that a priority for us as we come together next week. Oh, and the whole grasping God's word, yeah, I'm leading that. And it's simply a study on how to study the Bible. Okay, it's an in-depth study. There's books and there's a textbook, workbook, all that stuff. And if you get it, it looks a little intimidating, and it is. So, but my encouragement is, take it anyway, and you can just audit it if you want, and just come and learn and get to know the Word of God, and then I'll be showing you how I unpack the Word and study it myself, and hopefully we can all grow together by taking that. That's at the back there. And I do understand, and I've heard from a few people now, that the books are in back order. So if you order now, you won't get them until December, which is fine, because we're going to start in January and go from there. Anyhow, 1 John chapter 5, 1 through 5 this morning. And Nike, as soon as I hear that, or as soon as I say that word, you're going to hear Nike is one of the most popular and recognized sports brands on the planet, right? Like you already know, like even when I say it, you can probably see the logo. Everybody know what the logo is? That kind of like a check mark looking thing? That's world famous. And I've always wondered about the history of that. Oh, hold on. I did it again, didn't I? Yeah. You guys are so patient with me. You know what? Even if I wanted to, there's no battery. So, just maybe toss that guy down. Excuse me, folks. Okay, let's see if this, I see light. But I don't see the words. There we go. Okay. Okay, back to Nike. What on earth does this have to do with 1 John 5? Well, hold on a second. I'm going to get there. I always wondered what the history of that was. Like, where did they get what's the backstory to the swoosh, that check mark looking thing and whatever? And was it just some, like, creative thing that somebody just came out and said, hey, I want to name this company Nike or whatever? Did you know that Nike has its history in Greek mythology? Oh, you did? Oh. There goes my illustration. Well, for me anyway, I learned a lot. The Nike is a goddess in Greek mythology. And it gets its history from that. Nike and her siblings in Greek mythology were very close companions to Zeus and Athena. Now, Nike was a charioteer going around with known to be the goddess of victory. So she would go around with wreaths of leaves after a war or a competition. And this is mythology, by the way, so just hang in there. But they worshiped this goddess of victory, and she would go around, as the story goes, and offer wreaths of victory as a reward, as a crown of celebration, and to honor the people of victory, whether it's through battle or through competition, okay? And so what I found interesting with that is that, now let's hold that thought, we'll build a bridge back to 1 John. Now, 1 John, I don't really know for sure who the recipients of the letter of 1 John were. As far as I can tell, it was the people of Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is in Asia Minor on the west coast of what would be known to be modern-day Turkey, which is steeped in, well, first of all, Ephesus was, at the time, the third largest city in the region. It was cosmopolitan. It was an epicenter of trade, multicultural, kind of a mix between Roman and Greek mythology. And everybody was familiar with the gods, everyone. And so you had the worship of Zeus and Apollo and Athena and all of these things. And in the sculptures, from what I understand and what I can learn, it was not uncommon to see Zeus holding an image of Nike, of Nike. And she had wings on her, and it was depicted in the swoosh symbol. It was the exact same kind of shape. And so when Nike took on that brand and the swoosh, I can see now and understand, like, ah, very clever, victory, right? Now, in the text, look down real quick, you're going to see a few times in verses 4 and 5, a word repeated, and it's called overcomer. Do you see that? Overcomer. I think mentioned 3 times in some ways, okay? Now, the word overcomer in Greek is nikao, N-I-K-A-O. And that means overcomer. But the root word, guess what, is N-I-K-E. It's like, what? Victory. I kind of get it. I see it. Now, I don't know if John is doing a play on of words here. I don't know if he's making something and pulling in some culture where everybody would kind of understand and realize and be able to build a bridge from the goddess of victory. And then knowing that culture, and we as Christians want to be people who overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so I think, and I'm not sure, it's just me kind of playing around with it in my own mind. Maybe I shouldn't be musing, but I am. And I'm wondering if there's some play on of words with the idea of Nike, victory, overcomer, and that being able to relate that idea to us as living out the Christian life. Don't we all want to be victors over this? Like, aren't you weary? I'm weary. Sin, my own. You know, I heard Martin just saying, you know, like, the older we get, doesn't it just seem like your list gets longer? I don't think that's a sign of immaturity. I think that's a sign of maturity. You know, when Paul in Romans, like, man, I keep doing the things I don't want to do, and the things I want to do, I don't do. And you know that struggle? I think we can all relate to that struggle, can't we? The way that I've kind of worked that out in my own mind, just living a life of obedience and seeing my own sin and falling short all the time, and I get frustrated with myself and weary of my own battles in my own growth areas. But as I look at Paul, and I think it's in chapter 5 or 6, where he talks about his struggle with sin, and I don't think Paul is being immature. I think it's quite the opposite. As we grow in Christ, as we take on his nature in a more and more sanctifying way, as we grow in Christ, our sin spectrum increases. You understand that? You know, we realize, man, that's sinful behavior, or that's a sinful thought. And we start to realize that, you know, more and more how our nature is growing in Christ. But then there's that world, flesh, and the devil, the struggle and the battle. And then I can understand then where John is saying, we want to overcome that. We want to be overcomers, victors. We want to be people who can face these struggles and come out the other side. We all should have a desire, in fact, to finish well, don't we? You want to finish well? Like when we go to glory? Well, good, you know, well done, my good and faithful servant. Man, you know, there's even some portions of the word this morning that I wanted to read in Romans where it's just like, where it says that the earth is groaning. You know, there's just that weariness of sin and how sin is affecting just everything. You know, I just feel in my own soul, it's just I'm groaning. Lord, come quickly. It's like want that victory. I want to be able to hear that, well done, my good and faithful servant. But guess what? We're here. We still have, and I wonder with using the word overcomer, nikao or nike, is that should give us an understanding in a way that what we are doing is actually not easy. It is a struggle. It is a battle, right? You know, every day you seem to be slugging away, and I certainly feel it myself. Sometimes I feel like I'm three steps backwards and one step forwards in my walk with Jesus. So do you see the bridge between Nike and then 1 John? You know, maybe it's just my own dramatic license that I'm taking. But John is finishing up his letter here now. He's drawing it to a conclusion, and now he's reminding us of what he's been saying now for the previous four chapters. This is a little bit of a repeat, and I get it, and I understand it. You know, if there's anything that we should be challenged with when it comes to the book of 1 John is that we need to love one another. We need to love one another. And how that unpacks, we've been talking about this now for like 6, 7, 8 weeks. Now, if a person has truly received what the scripture calls new life, being born again from God, there will be evidences or keys to victory. It's like, I don't know, the hockey fans here on hockey night in Canada, they go through keys to victory for each team. You know, they need to do this, this, and this, and then that should lead them to be victorious at the end of the game. In the same sense, John is doing that right now in 1 John 5, 1-5. He's saying, look, here's the keys to overcome. Here's the three things to victory where if you do them, they will get you there. This is an encouragement for each and every one of us today. This is an encouragement for us. Like, we're going to be listening here, and we should be on the, you know, on the edge of our seats, Bibles open. It's like, well, what are they? I want it. Give it to me. Hit me. I'm ready. I'm weary of this battle. I'm tired. You know, I can imagine just the same thing the believers in Ephesus saying the same thing. You know, this struggle does not change for any generation. Well, what are those three keys? Here's a warning. If after the end of this message that we don't see evidence of these three keys in our life, it should cause us pause. Where there could be a legitimate argument that I may not indeed be born again. I might call myself a Christian. I might come to church every week. I might listen online. I might do all the things a Christian does. But here are three keys to understanding. It's like, man, if these things aren't here, I will not be, in the end, finishing well. I will not hear that, well done, my good and faithful servant. So let's look at them. So the first key, if you're writing them down, is in verse 1 and in verse 4. Okay, I'm not going to go through this verse by verse by verse. We're going to look at verse 1 and verse 4. And here's the first key. You must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been what? Born of God. For everyone who has been born of God, verse 4, for everyone who has been, here it is again, born of God, nikao, overcomes the world, and this is the victory, nike. This is the victory that has overcome the world. What is it? Our faith. Key one. Keys to victory. Keys to hearing, well done, my good and faithful servant. We must accept and have faith in and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King. We heard just a little bit about this last week, didn't we? Jared did it. Just a bang-up job. A little short, in my opinion, but that's okay. Hey, you deserve that one. Yeah, maybe I should talk faster, yeah. You know, just about a month ago, I don't even know, actually. My kids don't know when I'm going to use them as an illustration, so surprise. But one of them texted me and said, "Dad, thank you for teaching us and going through the New City Catechism." Because they were doing some oral exams and prepping for that. What is the New City Catechism? Well, there are a few youth here that have gone through it. I believe on Sunday mornings when we had Sunday school, but we will again, Lord willing, okay? We will again. But when, in Sunday school, they were going through the New City Catechism. Was that Sunday school? Youth group. Okay, my bad. Anyway, they went through it, and they learned it's a series of 52 questions, kind of asking them a question, and then there's a short answer, and then after that, there's a little, I don't know, 3 to 4 minute video where they can watch, and then there's a little bit of a commentary to explain it. And it helped them understand the key points to our faith in kind of like an abbreviated way, to be able to ingrain in our minds through these question and answers, what exactly do we believe and why? Here's question number 20 of the New City Catechism. Who is the Redeemer? Who is the Redeemer? Okay? Now remember, we're going back to putting our, placing our faith in the right thing, in the right person. The only Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, in whom God became man and bore the penalty for sin himself. Nailed it. Nailed it. I think that's perfect. That's a great answer. And so you can go through the New City Catechism week by week, hearing these solid question and answers to help build up our faith, but not just to know intellectually what we are to believe, but actually take that from the head to the heart and allow that to transform us. We not only believe it, but we trust, we place our faith in Jesus, who is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. So no, he wasn't first born in the way that he was born by flesh and blood. Like the JWs will say, well, he was just born, and the Archangel Michael took on that flesh. That's what the JWs would say, but my answer would be, well, that isn't the Lord Jesus Christ. Or the Mormons would say what? That he is the brother of Lucifer. Well, that isn't who, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. The eternal Son of God, in whom God became man and bore the penalty for himself. So John starts out here right in the text by restating and reinforcing that anyone who holds to the true confession of faith is not only a sign, our faith is not only a sign, but it is a condition of our faith. Of new birth. 1 John 1:12 is a very familiar passage. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, there's that believe, have faith, he gave the right to become children of God, being born again, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I'll just let that sink in for a few minutes. Nor of the will of man, but of God. The new birth must be the starting point of our relationship with God. See, we can go to church our whole life. We can be really religious and moral. You can tithe your money to the church, but none of that will get us to heaven. And we know that. This is simple stuff. It's like when Jesus told Nicodemus, who was a very religious and moral man in John 3:3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He underscored that again in just a few verses later. He says, "You must be born again." It's like you can dress up a corpse, but it is still a corpse. It needs life. What does it mean to be born of God? The term born of God closely mirrors Jesus' words with Nicodemus when he says, be born again. And even Nicodemus is saying, wait, how does that even work? Do I have to get back in my mother's womb and be born all over again? It's like, no, you're not seeing it. It's a supernatural thing. How does one become born again, born of God? Jesus used an earthly metaphor to explain a spiritual idea. When a baby is born, a new life emerges that did not previously exist. The baby is a brand new being. Growing up, takes on the image of their parents. Okay? That, I think that's key to understanding what it means to be born again. It naturally, a child who is born of the parent takes on their image eventually. In fact, right away, in like day one, everybody's trying to say, oh, it looks like this, or it looks like the mom, looks like that, got the mom's nose, got the dad's smile. You know, like we're all trying to identify it on day one. Day one, we're trying to identify it naturally. What about our new birth? What about our spiritual birth? Day one, what are we looking like? Day one, being born again. New birth. When a puppy is born, it grows up to look like a dog. When a cow is born, it looks, or calf, looks like a cow. Like, this is just simple, simple math, I can say. When a Christian is born, we grow up to look like our Heavenly Father, our Savior, Jesus. Later on in John 3, Jesus explains how to become born of God. He says, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. When we're born again, we're given a new heart. We've talked about this in Ezekiel, where God removes the heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. Everything changes. The old is gone. The new has come. We want to please our Heavenly Father by surrendering to his will, lordship, where we can say like Jesus, not my will, but yours be done, because our heart is transformed, it's changed by the new birth where we want to honor God. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. Throughout the book of 1 John, he's been giving evidences of what a Christian is and does. We've been walking through this in 1 John 2. There is evidence of new birth. We practice in an increasing way righteousness. In John 3, 9, we practice sin less and less because righteousness is growing in our hearts and lives. We have an increasing love for the saints. In this passage this morning, we're going to be learning that we are overcoming the things of this world. And then in 5:28, we keep ourselves from the enemy, from the devil, and we practice things that would avoid the appearance of evil. So being born again is more than just believing in something. Our faith impacts the way we live, which is basically what Jared was trying to point out in Hebrews chapter 11, 1 to 7 or 1 to 9 last week. So the first key to being an overcomer, the first key to victory, is that we must put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All right, what's the second key? Well, I guess before I even move on, how are we doing in the first one? You know, day one, we're looking for evidences of the parents in a person's life. On day one, what are the evidences of our faith of being truly born again? Are we practicing righteousness? Are we walking away from sin? Does it at least cause us to be uncomfortable? Like, is there a growing awareness of sin in our life? Is our sin spectrum, like Martin said, is our sin spectrum growing? These are good questions. Let's go to key number two. Key number one is placing our faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Key number two in verse two, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. So, key number two is your love for the Father and for his family. Key number two, do we love God and do we love his family? You know, when I was first looking at this verse and trying to figure this out, doesn't it seem a little out of order? Like, for me, you guys are all looking at me blank right now. I'm looking for evidence that I love God, and so by loving God's people, I would think that would be an evidence that I love God, but here it's saying something different. You'll know that you love God by loving the people of God by loving God. You see that kind of flipped on you? For me, that's a little strange until I realize, wait a minute, is it?
What's John trying to say here? Is he and could he be going back to the greatest commandment? Love God and love his people, right? Love God, love your neighbor. Loving God, loving people. So yes, they are two separate things, but they can't be separated. You get that? You see where I'm kind of going? They're two separate things, loving God and loving people, but you can't separate the two. So yeah, you'll know that you love God by loving his people, and vice versa is what John is saying here. So here's the key. Number two is, how do we love God's people? This is like our love from God, that we get this agape, volitional, sacrificial love that we get from God is multidimensional. It will show itself and stream out of our lives in different ways. And one of them is, how do we love God's people? The new birth brings it bears responsibility to love others. Now, I don't know why this keeps on coming up here. Could it be that people were starting to pull back from one another in love? You know what I find interesting? Is that the more we do life together, the more we get to know one another. The more we get to know one another, the more our growth areas get exposed. Right? It's easy. It's easy at first. But now I'm starting to see, oh man, Pastor Peter, oof. He's got these growth areas. And I'm like, yeah. It's like my sin spectrum's increasing too about myself. And I'm wondering that as the church is doing life together, they're getting to know each other more, and they're like, man, I wonder if I should pull back a little bit, because I'm seeing like these growth areas here. And John's saying, no. Don't pull back. Press forward. Press in. You know, we need to learn to love each other as we grow and do life together as Christians, that the world will see that we know that we love, sorry, they know that we are Christians by our love for one another, by how we persevere. That's hard. Like, I know me. I know it's hard. This is one of the keys to victory. This is one of the ways we can overcome, is that we persevere as we love each other in an increasing way. Now, yeah, we'll get to verse 3 the third key in a minute, but how we love each other is not just by what we say to one another, but it is by actions as well. And I cannot help but in my mind's eye to go to Christ's ultimate example. Of course, I know it's the cross where he demonstrates his love for us by dying for us, and I get that. But prior to that, I think is another dramatic illustration of how he loved one another, and he modeled it for us. In the upper room, the night that he was arrested, he was having supper. And after supper, he went down and took off his cloak, wrapped it around his waist, and sat down and started washing his disciples' feet, including Judas, including Peter. The more you get to know somebody, you tend to like hurt one another a little bit more. Maybe you become a little bit too casual, and these things are said. And Jesus even knew Peter. He says, before the night is over, you will what? You're going to betray me. I think about all these things, and I'm just wondering, like, man, if Jesus modeled that, if anyone who claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And so we take that, and we know that we love others by loving God, and we know that we love God by loving others. They're two separate actions, but you can't separate them. The more you get to know someone, of course, it's going to be more difficult. That's just simple math. But Jesus is giving us a key to victory, that we must love one another. 1 Corinthians 13, we've talked about this over and over, and I'm like, John, like, as I'm going through this, I got to preach on this again? Yeah. And when you get that right, then we'll move on to something else, right? And you wonder why this keeps on coming up. You know, maybe we gotta learn. Pastor Peter needs to learn. Man, I need to be able to serve and love one another, even when we get to know each other more, and then like the sin issues and the growth areas are more and more exposed. Yeah, that is the journey. That's the Christian life. They will know that we are Christians by our love for one another. That's why I think this is coming up here. And this story includes some things. But before I get there, John 13 says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." A few weeks ago, I said, I'm not going to give any illustrations or examples on how to love one another. And then I just read 1 Corinthians 13. Today, I'm going to give you three ways that we can practically love one another today. Today. The first one is forgive. The ultimate example of love is to forgive. Jesus on the cross, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." That blows my mind. You know, we go around, we carry grudges and things like, "That person hurt me." What's Jesus' response? "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." I find them, you know, when that happens, it's usually out of misunderstanding. Maybe just poor communication, and it's on and on, all these different reasons. But when we study the word love, and that we are to love one another and not pull back from one another, even as we grow closer to one another and continue to persevere, these are the things that happen. Now, that's forgive. Second, accept one another. And I didn't say tolerate. I didn't say tolerate. Accept one another. To truly love someone, we must avoid trying to change that person to our standards, to my expectations. And I know what it's like. I see it, and I see it in my own life, where it's just like, man, that person let me down, or whatever. But then all of a sudden, that person's not meeting my expectations. We got to be careful. Romans 12:10 is something that just, I actually stopped and it kind of caught me in my tracks. Listen to this. Oh, sorry, that's next verse. Romans 15:7. "To love someone, you must avoid trying to change the person for your own purposes. Accepting love is patient and kind, even when someone does not meet your own expectations." Now, third, this is the one that caught me this week. So we got forgive, we got accept, and now honor. Here's the third practical way to show love. Honor one another. Romans 12:10. Catch this now. "Outdo one another in showing honor." It's a competition. Oh, yeah? You want to honor me that way? Well, I got to roll up my sleeves, and I'm going to one-up you. I'm going to honor you even more. Outdo one another in showing honor. When we value others about ourselves, we're modeling and following the attitude of Christ, Philippians chapter 2. By the way, I don't think honoring one another, I don't think sarcasm is a good way to honor one another. I mean that. Like, I don't know why, but our culture really uses sarcasm a lot. And we say something that we think, oh, this is just a joke. And that person might, in their heart, or in the visually, just kind of, but inside, you just like crushed them by using sarcasm. You know, where you're trying to get a laugh at someone else's expense and say, oh, I'm just joking. Just joking, just jokes. Right? I think, I'm not sure that is outdoing one another in showing honor. We have to be very, very careful. And I'm a verbal person. Sometimes I say things before I actually think it through. And I'm like, oh, man, I blew it again. But I think we all need to remember that laughing at someone else at the expense of a joke can be terribly hurtful. Even if you say, I didn't mean it. It just chips away at the trust of the friendship. It's not honoring one another. We have to be very, very careful. Some people, you can get around it, but then I find that sarcasm, then we just try to one-up each other after that. And then it just gets worse. Anyway, I won't belabor that point. It's just something that's really come to mind. You know, why not compliment instead? Why not encourage instead? I don't know. I think when our words are seasoned with grace, and I've been learning about this a lot in my own life, even just over the past 2 years, you know, let your words be seasoned with grace is excellent advice in Scripture and Proverbs. Watch our sarcasm. All right. So in the story then of Jesus washing the apostles' feet, the disciples' feet, you see forgiveness in there, don't you? You see acceptance in there, don't you? You see honoring in there, don't you? You see those things all in there as he takes the towel and washes the feet of the very people that will betray him, who let him down, who are literally fighting over who gets to sit next to him at the table, totally missing the point. You know, talk about facepalm. I don't know what Jesus was doing. It's like, oh, man, here we go. And yet he takes off and he washes the disciples' feet. All of those things were modeled there. How we doing? How we doing? How we doing with our faith? Who are we placing our faith in? How are we doing on loving God and loving others? And flip it, because that's what it says here in the text today, is that he's flipping it by, we know that we love others by loving God. They're two separate actions, but they're inseparable. Let's go to the third one. Verse 3. The third key, so the first one is placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second one is by loving others and loving God. The third key is obeying his commands. So Martin nailed it when he was introducing the sermon. It's like, yeah, we will be talking about that yet again. However, I think in this text, there's something that's added to the principle of obeying God's commands that causes and should cause us pause. There's something unique here in the text this morning that's different from the previous times that we've talked about obeying the commands of God. Let's read it in verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. For us, check. We get that as Christians. Understand that. But then it's the next few words that just causes me to stop and wonder. What does it say? And his commandments are not burdensome. What? Oh, man. What could be saying, what could John be saying here? And how do we unpack this? Because there's sometimes this past 2 years where it's been burdensome in my mind. Personal costs and all the rest. What's the focus? What is he saying? Is he saying that obeying God won't be a struggle? No. Is he saying that obeying God's commands won't be a battle? No, because we just learned about the victorious language and the overcoming language. You wouldn't be victorious in overcoming something that wouldn't be, you know, a little bit of a struggle to do that in the first place. So is burdensome talking about those things, or is it talking about something else? I think it's talking about something else. The command to love is not burdensome or a weighty matter. Meaning, you shouldn't have to struggle with understanding the truth behind this. You don't have to sit there and squint at somebody and say, should I love that guy? No, Mark, I wasn't, you know. You know, yeah. But do you see what I'm saying? Like, we shouldn't have to squint. It's not a burden to figure out, should I love you? It's not a burden to figure out, Lois, should I love you? This is not a burdensome thing. It's not like when we're going mountain or climbing up a mountain, you got a 30 to 50 pound pack on the back, and the more you go up, the slower you get, the harder it is. You want to just take out all that weight and leave it there. I actually did that one time, going up one mountain, and I forgot that I left my lunch in my backpack. And I took it off, and I set it down, and I took off the rest of the way to get to the peak. I wanted to summit. Summited, took a bunch of pictures, came back down to a big hole in my backpack, and my lunch is scattered all over. I don't know who took it, but it was gone. Anyway, it's not like that. You know, I think when it comes to not being a burden, and it should not be burdensome, I think when we all sin and experience the consequences, and we look back and we say, man, it was sure harder to experience the consequences than it was to originally obey. All of us, how many of us want a do-over on some things? Of course. You know, one of the things that I learned from one of my mentors is the four T's. Think things through thoroughly. I was a camp director, and when I was thinking of games, and I would explain my big pitch to the director, and he'd look at me and he goes, you better think that through a little bit. Because, you know, the consequences of that could be huge. Like one time I thought, hey, it would be a great idea to turn these abandoned shopping carts into chariots. And we can put a kid in one and have eight kids pushing the chariot down the field and having a race. Well, have you seen Ben-Hur? It's not a good idea. I don't know, Tim, if you even remember that. It was brutal. Like, the kids were breaking limbs, and like, it was horrible. Like, we're constantly taking kids to the first aid station. I'm like, boy, I didn't think that through very thoroughly, did I? Think things through thoroughly. You know, when it comes to how we are to, one of the keys to victory, keys to overcome, is that we would obey, but that obedience, to obey God's commands, is not a burden, because we're thinking things through thoroughly, we're understanding, we're seeing things more with a greater perspective of what the consequences might be, and say, not going there. Not going there. That is the way in which I think that they are not a burden. You realize in the end that, man, it was just way better to obey in the first place than having to go through that terrible struggle of disobedience, experiencing the consequences, and then trying to make all things right after that. Are you with me? Okay. All right, let's land the plane. I think you guys... hold on. I found a quote here. I want to say this before even we finish up. John Piper said, "What you desire to do with your whole heart is never a burden." It's never a burden. What you desire to do with your whole heart. You know, there are people that are in rigorous training for whatever, or all the hard work to go into a passion. You know, people want to be experts in something right away, but they discount all the work that went into going there, the labor-intensive work that it was to become an expert in anything. Sometimes that's not easy. You just want to skip all that and get to the end. John Piper saying, look, what you desire to do with your whole heart is not burdensome to do. My heart, your heart, our heart, does it desire to love God and love others? All right, let's land the plane. Let's go to verse 5. What is it that overcomes the world except one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Here's that overcome word. You know, as one who grew up playing sports a lot, my coaches, especially in the more high-impact sports, like I played football and soccer and all these other things. And one of the ways that our coaches would always try to motivate us is like, we want to overcome the adversity throughout the game. You want to be a victor. You want to be a winner. You want to overcome the adversity. Well, who here doesn't think that there's a lot of adversity as we face the world, the flesh, and the devil? Those are formidable enemies. We cannot discount them. It is a struggle. It is a battle. We press on like a runner going through a race. We run through the finish line to get the prize. We want to be overcomers. We don't want to be a quitter. You know, it's just in my own mind. I was like, man, I grew up learning to never quit, to always press through the adversity. You tired? Keep running. You got people on your back who want to tackle you? Keep running. Like, keep pumping your legs. Don't stop running. Be an overcomer. Adversity will come. If you're aware of that, then you're not going to be taken by surprise. The hard work is not a burden. Press on. These are the things that, you know, and I look at the Old Testament especially, you know, Joseph being an overcomer, right? Sold by his brothers into slavery, went through a mess, falsely accused. He came out at the end as an overcomer. Job, he's like, hold Job up as the ultimate. The guy's lost everything, came out to be an overcomer. David, Ruth, read the book of Ruth. You want an example of being an overcomer? Read the book of Ruth. Incredible examples of overcoming. You know, you go through even Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, overcomers. Overcomers. We all want to look at them as examples of being an overcomer. It requires complete dependence on God for his direction. You want to buy into his purposes. You want to look at fulfillment of the Christian life. You want the strength to follow his plan. One of the most crucial verses in my life as a young Christian is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and you will overcome. Now, that's my version. It says he will make your path straight. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So here's the three keys to victory as we close. You must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You must love the Father and his children at the same time, and obeying his commands and knowing that they are not burdensome. Those are the three keys to victory. So like I started, do you see those things in your life or are they absent? If they're absent, if you're watching online this morning and those things are absent, this might be a good moment to consider, do I actually know Jesus? Have I experienced the new birth that we are to have in Christ? Where the old is gone and the new has come, where I've the heart of stone has been removed and the heart of flesh has replaced it, where we're taking on the attitudes and the characters and priorities of Christ in an increasing way. Do you see those things in your life this morning? Are you looking for the family resemblance like we would a newborn child? Do you see it? Do you see it? Think about it and consider it this morning. Let's pray. Father, as we close our time, as the praise team comes up and we'll be singing one last song, Trust and Obey. You know, I even hate to say a classic, because there's so much truth wound up in that song that I pray that this morning that we would not sing it as automatons, that we wouldn't just kick it into drive and sing these words that we're so familiar with, but that we would truly trust and obey, for there is no other way. Father, we love you. We pray that as we go our separate ways, you would lead and guide us. May we think about these keys to victory often, the keys to overcome even, so that one day we will get to the place where we will hear those words that we long for, because we're weary. Well done, my good and faithful servant. So, Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Martin, Lorna, and team.